turn back to 1 Timothy. It's going to be where we're spending the majority of our time this evening. It's good to see everyone out. Again, much smaller crowd than this morning, but we're thankful for those of you who are here tonight. As we began talking about this morning, we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in around verse 12, and we looked at what Paul is urging Timothy to do. Where Paul is urging Timothy to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And we talked about this morning how the temptation would be that if it is, as it says in around verse 15, that his progress would be evident to all, and that he's going to do this public teaching in around verse 13, that the temptation would be pretty great to try to do things either one, to please men, or two, the temptation to do things, and I'm drawing a blank at what my second point was this morning, do things to please men, and the second point, to do things to be seen by men. The temptation that would be. Well, we said we were going to look tonight about, maybe a little more specifically, about these things that Paul is urging Timothy to be an example in. In the speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But before we get into 1 Timothy, I want us to think about a second about Timothy. We talked about this morning, he's a young guy. We don't know how young he is. We don't know how young he is when he's converted. But we know he is a young guy. And when we think about Timothy, if you're like me, you think, man, Timothy is a rock. Timothy was by Paul on from his second missionary journey kind of on. He's a guy who was there from thick and thin. He is Paul's son in the faith. Do you think Timothy needed a lot of encouragement to do the right things? Well, I think of Timothy, I think, man, he's able to get it on his own. But I want us to see how Paul writes to him in his final letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to see what Paul reminds Timothy of before we get into 1 Timothy tonight. Notice verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells him verse 3 that he's remembering him constantly in his prayers. Verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul says, I remember. I remember your tears, and I know your faith. Your sincere faith that is devoted, that dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother. Stir that back up. God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, boldness, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. Timothy has to be reminded of that. But that's kind of on the heels of what Paul asked him to do in 1 Timothy. Now let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's think about this speech as we begin. Set the believers an example in speech. And we're not going to talk about all of these terms tonight. We're going to talk about just three of them. When we think about the speech that he is asking him to set an example in, I think we have to be talking about his teaching. About his sound teaching. And I say that based on a lot of different things that we're going to see in this book. But I'm going to take a side point here for a second. Tonight, one of the things that I want us to really come away with is that there's a lot in these epistles. There's a lot in these letters that we just don't have time to discuss. What I want to do is I want to make some suggestions about things to look for as maybe you're reading through this book. Because when he says this statement in 1 Timothy 4:12 about setting them an example in these things, it's not the first time he has made mention to these things in this letter. It may not even be the first time he's giving an example of these things. But it's things that he's wanting them to do. So that's part of what I want us to come away with tonight, is having a better chance to go back and maybe see some more things. But his speech. Look here in chapter 4. We could see all of these statements. made in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, 4. But I want us to see, starting in verse chapter 4, starting with verse 1 with you. Because what we have in the book of 1 Timothy is we've got sound teaching versus this irreverent, silly babbles, genealogies, and all of these other things, which the Gnostics would do. And we're not going to take the time to talk about the Gnostics, but it was a group of people that was very diverse. You got some who they said you couldn't do anything. You abstain from everything. You got some who said, man, give in to every bit of the flesh. And you got some who just said, man, we know it all. And we got all of this stuff. We got all this knowledge that you don't have. They're a very wide-ranging group of people. That's not what our focus is tonight. But that's the teaching that he's telling and warning him against. You don't be a part of that. And so when you look in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 6, there's this contrast of what Timothy needs to do and what these men are doing. So I want us to look in chapter 4, start in verse 1 with me. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Through the insincerity, he goes on to talk about what it is. So people are going to go after these different teachings. Now notice verse 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. One of the things that we will see many times in this book, or several times, you'll see it in chapter 5 and verse 7. You'll see it in chapter 4, verse 11. And you'll see it in chapter 6, verse 2, is that Paul says to teach these things, or charge these things, command these things. You need to set an example in what the teaching is supposed to be. This sound teaching. And by the way, what do we mean when we're talking about sound teaching? Sound teaching, the word sound literally means healthy. So it's kind of where we get our word hospital in a sense from, this health idea. Not hospital, that's hospitality. But it is healthy. So you can picture getting unhealthy doctrine and healthy doctrine. Which one is good for you? You think about candy, right? We love that sugar. And we love all the good stuff that comes from candy. But is that good for us? What's better for us? Our vegetables. The peas that I don't like. Those types of things are better for us. He says, you give them the healthy teaching. So, look with me here in verse 6 and 7. Notice what he says you'll be trained in. The words of the faith and the good doctrine. We're going to spend a lot of our time later tonight talking about this faith. But he wants them to give this. Now notice verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. Public, read Scripture. It's devote yourself to these Scriptures. In 2 Timothy, you'll say all Scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God. It's to these words. I'll flip to chapter 1. Ed read this for us a moment ago. That some of these people in verse 4, Paul has urged them to teach and charge those in Ephesus that they not teach another doctrine. But verse 4, they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So imagine that you're sitting in a Bible discussion, a Bible class, and there's just all of these different speculations just keep coming up. There's all these questions. And you just keep talking about the questions and the questions and the questions and know what you never come to? An answer. Is that helpful when someone walks away and you don't come to a definitive kind of conclusion of, well, usually it starts a little fight between people sometimes. Sometimes it'll breed controversies. So you get a camp over here who says it's this. You get a camp over here who says it's this. Well, that's the truth. But what happens is when people are going on about these endless genealogies, what you get are Gnostic things, and they've been talking about some craziness, it's not building the people up. Rather, it
is causing questions, speculations. And there's a point where it talks about it causing constant friction between the brothers. It's not a good thing. He says, you set the example of teaching sound doctrine. But notice at the end of chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, as he begins and he ends this letter, he says, verse 20, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by it professing, some have swerved from the faith. Praise be to you. Timothy, you do not follow in this irreverent babble. You preach the word, as we looked at this morning. You teach sound, healthy doctrine. Now, can we make some other applications besides just teaching? Absolutely. If you're a teacher or you're just anyone, should you be just saying any kind of words that you want to say? Curse words. Vain, taking the Lord's name in vain. Of course not. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word will be brought into judgment. So we don't just need, he doesn't need to be setting an example of just being loose with his mouth. Again, he is speaking about, I believe, his teaching. But we can draw other applications that we need to be setting examples in how we use our tongue and speak. The second point that we're going to look at here, so that's point number one. Point number two, conduct. This is an interesting thing to me. This book is full of two words that are repeated many times that you see it in other places, but not as much. Godliness. This word is just all throughout this letter. And you can see this for Timothy in chapters 3, chapter 4, and chapter 6. I want us to read all of these passages. I want us to read chapter 3 and verse 15 first, of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, let's read verse 14 because this is kind of Paul interjecting in here. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What's he saying? I want to come to you, but if I'm delayed, this is how you are to act in the household of God. This is how you're to behave, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And it's interesting, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. It just seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? If you're just reading through, you're thinking, what is this mystery of godliness? Well, I don't have a really definitive answer. I've got some ideas about it. But I do want us to notice the language that is used in this mystery of godliness. 16. He was manifested, vindicated, seen, proclaimed, believed, taken up. Are those present, future, or past tense? They're past. We have seen this. It has been revealed, in a sense, this mystery of godliness. This all these things. So Jesus manifested in the flesh. He took on mankind. Vindicated by the Spirit, or in spirit. Maybe if it's by the Spirit, all the miracles that he performed. You remember the times when he was casting out the demons? They said, I'm doing this by the power of Beelzebub. So I'm not doing it by the power of Beelzebub. I'm doing it by the Spirit. And if I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come upon me. The Spirit was one of the witnesses to Jesus to confirm the word that he was who he said he was. He was seen by angels. You think about when he is when he's being tempted out in the wilderness. Who comes and administers to him afterwards? The angels. When he is praying in the garden the night that he is betrayed, who comes and ministers to proclaimed among the nations, Jesus being this proclaimed among the nations, that He is the one who is salvation of the Gentiles and the Jews. He was believed on in the world. John chapter 1. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But for those who did, they're given right to be called children of God. Not being born of the will of man or the flesh, but of God. They were believed by some. And Jesus was taken up into glory. Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, as He ascends into heaven. This mystery of godliness may just be Jesus' life in a nutshell. Where He completely gave up Himself and let others show Him and prove Him. He gave up Himself. But it's living like God. So notice here in chapter 4, verse 7. He just said, you'll be trained in the words of the faith. Now 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, living like God, is the true life. It's the life. He's going to tell him in a minute to lay hold. I want you to flip over and notice what he says about the rich in chapter 6. Verse 19. He's to admonish the rich that they are to thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Life is not about gaining all of these things, because some are going to use their godliness as a way to make gain. They're going to use their piety and all these things to make all this. He says, no. Sir, Jesus gave Himself. Then in chapter 6 and verse 11, this is one of the things that He tells him to pursue. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. The things in verse 10, the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice he says, pursue these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. This is something that he is to go after. This is something that has great value in every way. He said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits in every way. Our life is to be by being like God and being like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He gave Himself for us. But it's interesting that also in this book, we've got this godliness that is asked of for all. Notice this in verse 70, chapter 2. There's a statement made about praying for our kings and rulers, and that we do quite often. But notice this, verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it that we are to be praying for these rulers? That we may live godly lives in every way. It's for everyone. But a lot of times this is again a side point, not this. What's our prayer? So that we can have our freedom. Well, our freedom is great, right? We want our religious freedom. But the thing is, that we may live godly lives in every way. And so for our widows in chapter 5, for those widows who are truly widows, he says the same thing of them. He says, honor widows who are truly widows, verse 3. Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness to her own household and make some return. They are to show godliness to their family who are the widows. It's just all in. Timothy, you set the example. You live that godly life that others. others can see. Our third and final point that we want to talk about tonight, which may be at the heart of this entire thing, is that hold on to the faith. Because there are a lot of people who have abandoned their faith. Set that example. And we can start as this book is filled with the word faith. About three times per chapter on average. Which is a lot of times that faith is mentioned. And sometimes we're going to have the word "the" in front of it. Of course it's not there in the original. But the idea is the faith. The truth. So I want us to see this in chapter 1 verse 2. Timothy is his child in the faith. Now notice in verse 6. Certain people, by swerving from these things. What are these things? Back verse 5. A love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some people have swerved from that. They've swerved from that sincere faith, from that good conscience, and from those things, and that love. They've swerved from it. They've wandered away from it. Why? They've wandered away into, again, our vain discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law, and so on and so forth. They've wandered. Look at verse 19. He says, Timothy, actually I want to start verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see what he's saying? Timothy, there are prophecies made about you. You wage the good warfare. Chapter 6, he's going to say, fight the good fight of faith. But he mentions these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Men who have done what with their faith? They've made shipwreck of their faith. What a sad picture. You don't want to see a wooden ship broken up and abandoned. But that's what they've done from their faith. They have left it. And I was thinking about that this week in this shipwreck faith. What do people do before the ship actually wrecks? Think about the story of Jonah. Or you think about when Paul is on his way to Rome. When they're in these storms and they think the ship is going to sink. What do they start doing? They start throwing the cargo on the ship first. Just a little bit at a time. Then the next thing you know, what do they have to do? They abandon ship. It's kind of the same way with our faith. We give a little bit here and a little bit there. And before long, we just abandon all of it. What we do, we're leaving ourselves out because we think it's sinking. Instead, what we do, we left it. It's wrecked. They've given up. They've wandered away. He said, I've delivered them over to Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme. This is for their good. He says, you hold the faith. Don't give up on it. You hold on. This is what will give you life. So if you look there in chapter 6, basically bookends of this letter, he says again, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you have made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, and of his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Hold on to Jesus' return. Don't give it up. Fight for the faith. There are those who are going to wander. There are those who are going to teach all this other stuff. You hold on to your faith. Do not give it up. And it's sad how many people we could go through and we could look in 1 Timothy about who have left their faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. There will be those who will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Chapter 5, verse 11, these widows. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur a condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. What a sad thing to just abandon what it is that can give you hope. That which is truly life. Sometimes that's a little harder than what we really want it to be. But as Timothy is urged, 2 Timothy, hand of flame. Find it within yourself. That's one of the problems I think we have, is sometimes we can't find the strength that we need to get on. We don't know how to keep going. We hit some really tough moment in our life and we think, how do I keep going? What is this worth? I don't want to believe this anymore. This goes against what I've always thought and so on and so forth. How do we resolve questions like that? By the Word. If we're always just kind of subjectively doing things and we're doing things to please people, or because people say all these different things, good or bad, about us, we're not examining by the good doctrine, as he would say in chapter 4. We will abandon that faith. May we hold on to the faith and set an example for those who are rock solid. We could talk even more about these other things in the list. So some of the other things in the list. We've talked about speech being the teaching. We've talked about conduct being living a godly life in this mystery of godliness and how godliness is good in all ways. We've talked about this faith. We didn't talk about the love. But you notice that the charge they have in chapter 1 is a love from a pure heart. It's not some kind of superficial love. But it's a love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. We could talk all day about that as well. We could also talk about the purity. And the purity could mean a couple different things. Purity, as we talked about, Michael preached on this not too long ago on a Sunday morning, about our Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. How they are devoted to God. They have a single focus, a single purpose in life. And you can see that all throughout 1 Timothy. Where he's saying, stay. Hold on to the faith. But purity also means the way that we use purity sometimes. Being pure from sexual things. As he's going to say in chapter 5 and verse 2, when it comes to these older women, he says in verse 1, he says, rebuke an older man. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Now verse 2. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. What's the temptation for a young single man, right? I can speak for it right here from the pulpit. Women. What's the temptation for any man? Women. He says, you set an example in purity. In fact, in chapter 4, some of these teachings that Paul is warning against are people who say, you cannot marry and you can't have certain foods. That's not what Paul is saying at all. That's not godliness. That, oh, yeah, I'm good by myself. That's not what godliness is, abandoning certain things. He needs to set an example in devotion but also in how he deals with other people. That he treats them right. He treats them properly in all purity. You know what? When we do those things, don't others see that? They can see that you've grown in those areas where, man, you're stronger than what you used to be. You love more than what you used to love. You are serving more than what you used to serve. People see that. And you know what the benefit is for Timothy as this teacher? Going back to chapter 4, verse 15. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. This is what you have to be in. You give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And here's the point I want to make, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save who? Both yourself and those who hear. We know how much we don't want to listen to hypocrites. If I'm not living the way that I should be living, if I'm not setting an example in these areas, you need to tell me. Because I want to save myself and those who hear. We have to look at it that way. Our lives not only affect us, but they affect those who see us. If I am very flippant about my beliefs, and if I am not grounded in the truth and in the Word, and I'm not putting my hope in Christ, and I am getting caught up in these physical things, and I'm getting weighed down by these physical things, I need to go back to laying hold of Christ on the life which is life. People will see. People will be encouraged. And it will benefit those who hear and those who see. We can all do this. We can all give ourselves wholly and entirely to our God to be the kind of people that He would have us be until we grow into the full maturity of His Son, to the full stature of Christ. Don't we want to do that this next year? Don't we all want to show our progress, not to please those in this building or those of our families outside, but to please the One who bought us with His blood, please the One who gave Himself for us, to show our gratitude for what it is He's done for. Let's do that over this next year. If you are subject to the invitation of our Lord and you want to become one of His children so that you may have the hope of this eternal life, because maybe you don't have anything to hold on to right now, why don't you come? Why don't you come now as we stand and as we